Samuel and what goes into Saul's rule as king of Israel, and then also David's anointing as king. And anyhow, 1 Samuel chapter 25. I'm gonna give you the rundown of the chapter, because it's a long chapter. I'll tell you what's happening, and then I'm going to go back through it, and we'll make some applications. But we'll read a couple of verses, and then I'll give you the rundown of it. 1 Samuel chapter 25, the Bible says in verse 1, Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran, and there was a man in Maon, whose possessions were in Carmel. The man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance, but the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. Couple things. You're introduced to a lady named Abigail, and titled this The Gospel According to Abigail. And you'll see why as we go through this chapter. But to give you a little rundown of this long chapter here, David is still on the run from Saul. He can't trust Saul. He has temporarily, at least, been reprieved after hiding out in the cave and Saul hunting him down, and then David showing kindness and mercy and allowing the Lord to revenge and avenge his life. And so he's still on the run. And apparently while he's been on the run, one of the things he and his men have done in order to, say, make ends meet, I guess you could say, is they've provided security for a very wealthy man named Nabal. And they've sort of been, there's been constant battle with the Philistines, just incessant battle with the Philistines on the borders of Israel. And this wealthy man named Nabal, you read about his wealth here in the first few verses. But David and his men have been sort of cattle rangers, I guess you could say. They've provided security for the cattle of Nabal. They've provided protection for the shepherds during this hostile time with the Philistines, and particularly in the border places and all that. And so it's shearing time. And so that means that it's payday. That's what that means. So David sends the men to Nabal and to collect for their services. And this old fool, he decides he's not going to pay. And he not only does he decide he's not going to pay, he's going to rail against David and talk about how bad of a man he is. And, I mean, you know how it is. If you're going to do something that you know is wrong, you'll probably provide a healthy accusation against somebody else for why you're doing what you're doing. So Nabal, he's not going to pay up, and he's going to send David's men back and empty-handed for all the help that they've been to his flocks and his shepherds. And so he sends them away empty-handed. And David hears about this, and to complicate it even more, or to make it even worse, Nabal's own employees testify to Nabal that David and his men have been good. They have helped us. They have provided security for us during this hostile time with the Philistines. I mean, they've protected us. And so even with all of that in mind, Nabal, he's not hearing it. He's not interested. He's just a greedy old codger and a covetous old man. What's interesting is he has a good wife, though. He has a really good wife. And so when David goes to collect, sends the men to collect, you know what Nabal does? He turns them away and then badmouths David and badmouths the men. And so David gets in verse 13, the Bible says, David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. David is not playing around. He is not playing around. And let me make a little comment about this. When David was dealing with Saul, Saul has a call, I guess you could say, on his life. I mean, the Lord has promoted him to be a king, even though it was against the Lord's will, and he didn't really want to be any part of it, but the people demanded it, and so the Lord gave Saul to Israel as a king. So he is the Lord's anointed. So when David is dealing with the Lord's anointed king, he's not going to take matters into his hands that aren't his matters to take into his hands. With Nabal, it's a little bit different. Nabal isn't anointed. Nabal is just some cotchety old fool that won't pay his bills. And so David gathers his men, and he's headed to Nabal's house the judgment is imminent on Nabal's house. I mean, Nabal's not going to be able to defend himself. David is going to, in David's own words, he's going to kill every man in the household. He's going to annihilate Nabal's home and take everything Nabal has. And so if you can imagine the situation, you got this old fool. I say old, he may be young, I don't know. But this fool who badmouths God's man, really. I mean, badmouths David. But the only reason he's badmouthing David is because he doesn't want to pay his bills. And so he has brought upon him now. He has despised the goodness of David and his men, and he's brought upon himself the judgment of David. And so this judgment is—it's imminent. It's impending judgment here. Here is David gathering these men, takes 2/3 of his army, and starts heading towards Nabal's house. And so I'm sure Nabal has no idea this is going on. He doesn't know that he's just stirred up the lion here. And so he's partying at his house. You read that later on in the chapter. And he's getting drunk and, you know, all that kind of stupid stuff. And he's just this foolish man that is, David characterizes him in verse 6 as he that liveth in prosperity. And I thought, well, you could probably just preach on that, just he that liveth in prosperity. But that's how he characterizes Nabal. Nabal is just, he's exactly like the guy in Luke chapter 16 who just builds bigger barns because his business is so successful, and he has no care for his soul. And so he just rips people off, rips David off. Now David has been stirred up to anger, and he's going to go collect the bill. And so he takes these men, Nabal's partying and all that kind of stuff. No idea his own life is in danger. The life of his household is in danger. And the only bright spot in this chapter, really, when I say the only bright spot, the mediator that shows up is Nabal's wife. In verse 18, look in verse 18. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine, 5 sheep ready dressed, 5 measures of parched corn, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, go on before me, behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. And I know Nabal would just disagree with everything she's doing. And it was so as she rode on the ass, that she came down by the covert of the hill. And behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him. And he hath requited me evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave all that pertain to him by the morning light, any that pisseth against the wall." That means every man in this house is going to be killed. "And when Abigail saw David, she hasted, lighted off the ass, and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground." I'm going to stop there, because the next verse is the theme. Abigail sees what's happening. She knows what's about to happen. She knows her fool husband has now stirred up the lion here. And David isn't going to play games. He is going to collect from Nabal what belongs to his men. And Abigail, the only thing she can do is meet David and his men before they get to her house and before they destroy Nabal's home. And so Abigail gathers up some food. Maybe it's the payment. Maybe it's what was required. Maybe it's what should have been paid to the men, but she gathers up food. She gathers up gifts, I mean, all these things, and she takes a bunch of this stuff. She takes this stuff out to meet David. And she meets David and the men. And then she says this. And this is something Jesus Christ says. This is why this is the gospel according to Abigail. Verse 24, Abigail, she fell at his feet and said, "Upon me, my Lord, upon me, let this iniquity be." Wow. "And let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid." Look in verse 28. "I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days." Verse 28, she says, "Forgive me." What? Abigail hasn't done anything. She says to David and his men, put my husband's sin on me. Just put it on me. I will pay the debt. Just don't meet my husband. Don't kill my husband. Don't kill our household. Put his iniquity on me." What an incredible lady. What an incredible lady. David, of course, he finds in Abigail kind of a kindred spirit. David has similar humility as Abigail. He thinks like Abigail, and so he finds in Abigail somebody who is wise, somebody who has faith, somebody who trusts God, somebody who believes the promises of God. Abigail mentions that David's going to be king one day. She knows what's going on. And so David says in verse 32, he blesses Abigail. David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice. And blessed be thou, which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand." That's the story. Now, the rest of this, you know, that's the critical part of the story. In a short time, Abigail will go home after David has been turned away. Abigail will go home and tell her husband Nabal, and Nabal will be petrified at what he's done. Remember, Nabal, he doesn't realize what he's done now. And when he sobers up from all his drunkenness, and Abigail says, "Look, David was on his way with 400 men to kill you." And Nabal he's petrified. And the Bible says he's like a stone for 10 days, and then after 10 days, he just dies. And so that's at the end of the chapter. And then, of course, David ends up marrying Abigail. Remember, his first marriage with Michael is it's not really a marriage. It was sort of Saul's bait to keep David close. So his first marriage wasn't really a marriage with David. I mean, I don't even know if he ever spent much time with Michael. But this is actually going to be a marriage. This is somebody he chooses. This is somebody he finds. And Abigail's husband's dead and all that kind of stuff. That happens at the end of the chapter. So that's the story. That's the chapter. But I want to focus on Abigail's decisions. And I want to focus on how Abigail is a great type of Jesus Christ in this. There are things that you can really draw from Abigail's life, and I think of it, and I've told y'all many times, of all the things that, again, that God could write in the Bible. These are the stories He chooses. These are the stories He wants to tell. These are the stories the Lord wants to tell. And you'll find over and over there are stories that resemble Jesus Christ either in direct prophecy or in foreshadowing in some type. There's some shadow here of Christ. And in Abigail's life, boy, she is just as much a type of Christ as David is. And in this chapter, even more so. But let's relate a few things to this story, because I believe it's why it's in the Bible. Number one, Nabal represents really a sinner. Just you and me, a sinner. You have defied, you have ignored, you have rejected and resented the goodness of God. That phrase baffles me when it shows up in Romans, where it talks about despising the goodness of God or the riches of His goodness. Despisest thou the riches of His goodness? I mean, we all say God is good. And we say that like, you know, we agree with that. We accept that. But apparently sinners, when God is good, they despise His goodness. And then we could talk about ways we despise His goodness. We like His goodness when it just says, hey, you're forgiven. We don't like His goodness when it says, hey, go tell that guy, hey, he needs to be forgiven. We don't like His goodness then. We like His goodness when it's just God passing over some sin, or when we think it's God passing over some sin of ours or something. But despising the goodness of God, that's seen in Nabal. Nabal's been cared for. David and his men have provided security, have provided help, have provided a shield and a border and a fence around Nabal's stuff and Nabal's shepherds. And they've been treated well, as far as Nabal's people have been treated well. And so Nabal, just like an old senator, takes the goodness of God, takes the goodness of David, and despises it, derides it, rails against it, and he's just like an old, just some sinner, just like you and I were, or you and I are. I don't want to presume that everybody's saved in here. Nabal is just a sinner who despises the goodness of David, just like a sinner despises the goodness of God. And David, as a type really of God the Father, he says early on in the chapter, go speak peace to the man in prosperity. Peace be on you. Peace be both to thee, he says, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all them that thou hast. That's David's words to Nabal. Not only is he provided security and safety, but he sends messengers and says, speak peace to him. Just like the Lord. Go speak peace to my nation. I mean, if you really want to dig in, Nabal's a great picture of Israel. I mean, really, he's like Israel. And David says, speak peace to him. And so the servants go and they speak peace to Nabal. And they're there to collect what's rightfully theirs. It's payday. It's just time to get the checks. And Nabal, boy, he is, I don't understand what goes through his mind. I guess it's just greedy or covetousness. But he rails on David and he rails on the men, and even the servants of Nabal say, no, David's men have been good to us. And so Nabal is received of the goodness of David. A sinner receives of the goodness of God, but refuses to honor God's requirements. And so that's called sin. That's what that is. It is, look, love the Lord God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. That sums up really the law. And so when Nabal refuses to pay, it's just like a sinner refusing to honor God with what God's given him. You and me, I mean, we take of the good. Oh, bless God. You know, he's been such a blessing. When things are good, you know, when things are good, it's a bless God and this, and God's such a blessing, and then things aren't so good. And maybe we ought to have a mind like Job, you know, with, you know, shall I accept good of God and not evil? I mean, but we take the good and then we just, we abuse it. We abuse the things of God. People abuse relationships. And I'm not talking about physical abuse or anything, but you take the marriage relationship and people abuse that. And then there's, well, why is God angry at fornication and all this stuff? And I mean, you see the results of it. And we take all these good things that God's given and we just pervert them, and we just we destroy them and we dishonor them. And all that's sin. That's just sin. And what it brings about in Nabal's life is some impending judgment. When David finds out about it, he gathers 2/3 of his men, and they aren't kidding. They are coming to clean house. And you know what the Lord said one day? I mean, he's destroyed the earth. I should have destroyed the earth. He's destroyed the world before with the flood. But there has been God's judgment, a curse on humanity. God has said, I am going to clean house one day. I am sick of mankind. I'm sick of sin. I'm sick of people perverting my ways. I'm sick of the abuse of all of my creation. And so there's this impending judgment coming. And then, of course, the sinners don't know about it. Nabal doesn't know anything about it. Nabal's just partying and drunk and high and whatever else is going on. He doesn't know what's going on. And you try to tell him, hey, Nabal, bad things are going to happen. Oh, whatever, whatever. All that God stuff, whatever. I'm going to live my life, man. That's just some old sinner. It's Nabal. He is fully unaware that there is judgment on his house. And with that, I mean, he goes about doing what he's doing. He keeps partying. He keeps coveting. He keeps loving his money. He keeps loving his wealth, and he totally disregards the things of God. So this judgment is it's impending. I think, and you know it. Many souls, just like you, just like me, we've said in church. These souls have said in church, they've heard the words of God, but never once thought that judgment of God is for me. That's me. I'm the one in danger. It's always everybody else. It's them. Yeah, I mean, there's some bad people, and there's a hell for really bad people. I was talking to, it was just this week. It was, we were discussing salvation, the gospel, and the thought came out again. Look, if you could find somebody that was lost, it doesn't take much to get them saved once they're lost. If I can get you to understand the judgment of God looms over your head. That's what John said. John said, and he's quoting Jesus Christ, and he says, "He that believeth not in me, the wrath of God abideth on him already." That's Nabal. David's wrath is imminent. It's coming in. Thank God Nabal has a good wife, though. This judgment is coming in. It's closing in just like it is for a sinner. The judgment of God, the wrath of God abideth on all them that don't believe. But then Abigail shows up. She knows what's going on. She's wise. She knows what a foolish husband she has. She knows this man has made some dumb decisions. Really, really terrible decisions. And so she says, she gathers up food, gifts, and the only shot she has of preventing violent destruction of her household is if she can meet David and his men and pacify the wrath of the king. If I can just pacify the wrath of the king. You know what that is? That's Jesus Christ. That's Jesus Christ showing up, knowing the wrath of God Almighty is on mankind. And it's imminent. And it's going to happen. And then Jesus Christ steps in. I mean, I understand there was some planning and all that. I get all that. Jesus Christ steps in and he says, just like Abigail said in verse 24, "Upon me, my Lord, upon me, let this iniquity be." That's the words of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus Christ stepped in and said. "Upon me, Father, put their sins on me. Let me take the blame. Let me provide the payment. Let me do this." Abigail's a great type of Christ. What a picture of Jesus Christ's sacrifice. The Bible says, and y'all know the verse, "For he hath made him," Jesus Christ, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Peter says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Both of those verses describe a substitution. You know what Abigail is? She's a substitute. She says, she hadn't committed any of these sins. She isn't the one that despised David's goodness. It was her husband. But she steps in the way and she says to David and his men, put my husband's sin on my account. Put it on my account. That's Jesus Christ. Put it on my account. The beauty of it all is that, I mean, that's beautiful in itself. The sacrifice. There's sacrifice there. Abigail's aware of the impending judgment on her household while Nabal is partying and getting drunk and all that kind of stuff. You know what the Bible says? "For God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You remember where it mentions that Abigail does this and she doesn't tell Nabal she's doing it? Nabal, he's unaware of all of this. "God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Well, we're just unaware of the judgment of God. We're just going along doing whatever we do. And then Christ is dying and we're looking at the cross. Like, what are you doing? You'll understand one day. You'll understand. Some of you do understand. You know exactly what he was doing. He was dying for your sins. And David, he can't resist. He can't resist the wisdom of Abigail. He can't resist the humility of Abigail. He can't resist the sacrifice of Abigail. And he looks at Abigail and he says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me." David is satisfied. That's what he needed. And so he takes the men, gathers up the stuff, and they head home. And Abigail has successfully mediated the wrath of the king. David's satisfied. He blesses Abigail, goes home. It reminds me. When Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, the Bible says of God the Father, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. That's the encounter David has with Abigail. He looks at Abigail, she's humble, she's sacrificial, she's wise. Just put his sin on me, David. Just put his sin on me. And David says, "Blessed are you. Blessed are you, Abigail. You're blessed of God. Well, I'm going to take these men and we're going home. The wrath is satisfied. I'm done. I'm okay going home now. Jesus Christ's sacrifice, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." Just like God the Father, boy, he looks at Jesus Christ, and now, for centuries, God the Father has waited for a man to live out a life like that, to die and to substitute his life. And now God the Father finally has a man. Abraham, I mean, he's a faithful man most of the time. David, by faith, and Daniel, by faith, and these men, but none of them were a man like Jesus Christ that God could accept. God would have to impute righteousness to these men. He couldn't accept the men. But Jesus Christ, he could accept. And he's satisfied and he accepts him. And now in heaven, when Jesus Christ ascends up into heaven, you've got all around the throne, you've got cherubim, you've got seraphim, you've got angels singing, but you don't have a man. Now you have a man who stands before God the Father and represents all of mankind. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Abigail, she steps in front of David and offers these gifts. And David, he's satisfied. He's satisfied. Just like God the Father, satisfied with Jesus Christ. David's willing to spare Nabal's house for Abigail's sake. Remember, this is for Abigail's sake. This isn't because Nabal's such a, he's sort of, cleaned up his ways or whatever. No, I'm going to spare your household, Nabal, because of Abigail. I'm doing this for her sake. You know what God the Father says? I'm doing this for his sake. I'm doing this for Jesus Christ's sake. Not because of you, because of him. I accept him as a person. I don't accept you, I accept him as a person. The last of this, boy, I mean, the gospel's all here. It's all here. All through this chapter. But I want you to read what happens to Nabal. Because God deals with these things. Verse 36, Abigail came to Nabal behold, he held a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light. But when it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. You know the term, he's petrified. When he sobered up, he realized, what have I done? I have brought upon my household the wrath of the king. I have brought upon my house, and he's just like this for, or the Bible says, he's like this for 10 days. He's just petrified, scared, anxiety, whatever you're going to call it. And then after 10 days, the Bible says in verse 38, came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal and he died. What an ending. Nabal is like, he's like the sinner that knows he's done wrong, but he's just not willing to get it right with God. He's like Judas Iscariot. He has regrets. He's got some regrets, but he's just not willing to make any of this stuff right. The Bible says, when Paul is preaching, he preaches repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance, I have some regrets. I have messed up. You know, sinners who go to hell have regrets. People have regrets. People have regrets for their decisions, for their life, for the things they've done. But regrets aren't enough to get you forgiven. Just having a regret doesn't mean God just washes the thing away. Nabal has regrets. But Nabal is not right with God. He doesn't have a good heart. I mean, he's just an old fool. And so when he finally sees judgment, he's scared of it. That's like reading in Revelation. These old sorcerers and murderers and idolaters, and they know the judgment's coming and they're scared to death and they're hiding in rocks, but they're not going to get rid of their stuff. They're going to keep doing what they were doing. So the Lord, 10 days later, after Abigail reveals the news to Nabal, 10 days later, he's dead. It is what happens to Abigail? Abigail's a widow now. And Abigail's a widow with quite a large farm, quite a large ranching operation. And so in verse 39, when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept his servant from evil. For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head." And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. And when the servants of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spake unto her, saying, "David sent us unto thee to take thee to him to wife." She arose, bowed herself on her face to the earth, and said, "Behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." Wow. And we could say some more about all that stuff, but you get the idea. The point this morning, you see the gospel in this chapter. Boy, it's so clear. This is the end of this. Abigail is the first really choice David makes for a wife. Remember, Michael is just given to David as kind of bait, but for Saul. But this is the first time David finds a kindred spirit, somebody who is like him in spirit. And it's not Jonathan, it's Abigail. And she's a widow. And she happens to have a large farming operation. So I'm sure when they get married, David ends up owning everything Nabal had. I'm sure David ends up with everything Nabal had and his household and all that kind of stuff. But this is, I've never really seen it this way, but what Abigail says, I think you guys get the point. And this morning, you're one of, I don't know, you're in one place or another here. you're either in Nabal's place, understanding I'm a sinner and the judgment of God is impending, it's close. And if I don't meet the mediator, if I don't trust Jesus Christ, the judgment of God, the wrath of God is on me. Not on them, me. It's coming. It's imminent. Or maybe you side with Abigail. Maybe you're saved, and I hope you are. But I don't want to presume. I'm always afraid of telling people who are listening, aren't you all glad you're saved? Because I don't know if you're saved. And I don't want lost people to go home thinking, aren't we glad we're all saved? Honestly, I told Mary Beth this the other day, I would rather save people, have a few doubts about their salvation, than lost people have complete confidence that they're saved. Maybe you're like Nabal this morning. Some sinner who's taken God's benefits for granted, and now the judgment of God is looming. You know how you get that right? Jesus Christ is the mediator. Jesus Christ died, as buried, and rose again for not his sins, for your sins, for you. Maybe you're saved this morning. And I don't know, maybe you can get some comfort out of all this. You can see Jesus Christ in this chapter. You can see Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ in Abigail. Yes, the Spirit of Christ is in men and women. I mean, it's not specific in that way anyway. It's displayed in humility and self-sacrifice, love for the household there. That's Abigail. But I hope this morning, I hope it's encouraging. And truly, if you're lost, if you're willing to accept the fact that you're lost, if you're willing to accept the fact that, you know what, I have stirred up the lion. My perversion of God's benefits have brought on me God's judgment and curse. If you're like that this morning, I can tell you there's hope. There's an Abigail. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, he's the mediator. He satisfies the wrath of God. And God is willing to save your soul for his sake. For his sake. You know, he says that so many times, you know, in my name, in my name, in my name. You know why? Because that's the name that's important to God the Father. Not your name, not my name. The name of Jesus Christ is important. Let's do this. We'll have a time of invitation here. Sam comes and plays a little bit. I don't know where you're at. I think a lot of you are saved here, but maybe somebody watching, I don't know. Somebody that'll listen to this. But if you're saved, be encouraged. Be encouraged about this chapter and the gospel according to Abigail. The Sam plays, you can bow your heads, close your eyes. We'll just have a little time of invitation that you can do some business with the Lord.